Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
Anyway, Kyla's parents came to visit us just a few weeks ago, and I think that some of you had the opportunity to be able to meet them. They were here for a week. And as they were getting ready for their visit to come out here, because, you know, they said, we want to come out, we want to have a little bit of a break. Now, are you like me, and when your parents or your in-laws come to visit, you start thinking of all the things that you want them to do while they're here? Am I the only person? Nope. Because there's certain things that mom and dad are able to do that you just can't do because you haven't really been trained properly, right? So I was walking through Superstore. It was back at the end of September, and I walked in, and I saw that they had this big bin, of beets. And they were selling beets, 10 pounds a bag, for $3.97. And I thought, that is a really good price. And I'm down to my last bottle of pickled beets. So I start picking up bags and putting into the cart. And I loaded it up with about 30 pounds of beets. And Kyla's looking at me, and she's saying, what are you doing with all of these beets? And I said, well, your parents are coming to visit. I want to have something for them to do. Because you and I are going to be working during the day. They need something to do during the day. I didn't really ask them. I just let them know that, hey, by the way, I picked up lots of beets. Are you okay to can? I mean, what are they going to say at that point? Right? I did assume that it was going to be okay. And after I talked with them, they said, yes, it's okay. So then I had to go on the hunt for bottles and everything else and make sure that everything was in place. Because I will admit that I'm not the best at canning items. I have tried several times, but for some reason, no matter how much I try and no matter how much I try and follow the recipe, it doesn't always work. I'm a really good helper as long as somebody tells me what it is that I'm supposed to do. But I've also noticed that I sometimes become that person. Now, who is that person? That person, when something is being done, you stop and you look at them and say, why are you doing it that way? Oh, is that how you're going to do it? Which in turn, what does that usually mean? That's not the way that I do it. Or also known as, that's not the way that my mom does it. So for years, I've watched my mom and my cousin can items. And I've seen them do it, but I still, for some reason, cannot do it. So when Kyla's parents are at my house, and they're making pickled beets, and I'm standing there in the kitchen, I did it. Is that how you're going to do it? That's not how my mom does it. And so I was fearful because I'm thinking these 30 pounds of beets are not going to taste like the way that my mom makes them. So I was getting really nervous. However, the outcome of it was that they tasted just like the way that my mom does it. They had their way of doing it. My mom had her way of doing it. But the thing is that we all, even in a church, we have certain ways that we do things. Somebody else has a certain way. We still get the same outcome or a pretty good close proximity or resemblance of it. But people do things a little bit different. So further to my lack of canning skills, I attempted to make strawberry jam a few months ago. And I brought them with me just so that you could see them. So I was getting ready, I was packing up my house, and I went to the freezer and I saw that I had all of these raspberries and strawberries. And I thought, well, I don't want to keep those in the freezer. Ah, I'll make jam. So I go and I follow the recipe just as it says. I do everything, I put it into the jars, I wait, you know, there's nothing like that little pop, and you know that they've all sealed and everything is just perfect. And so I wait for them to cool, and I go, and the trick is that I want to be able to turn it on its side so that I could see that it's jelly. And I turn this on its side, and it's like, oh, I got 8 bottles of strawberry sauce. There is no gelling to this. So this was the outcome. So I did everything, but yet I still failed. My question is, what am I doing wrong? Why can't I get the results that I'm looking for? Do I quit? Obviously not, because this is probably about my 5th or 6th attempt at making strawberry jam. One of these days, I figure I'm going to get it right. I've even tried throwing in Jell-O. That doesn't even help to solidify it, so I don't know what I'm doing wrong. But have you ever been in a similar situation? There are things that you work at and want to accomplish. It's not your first attempt, but each time you attempt it, you just simply don't have the success that you're going after. The season of fall can cause us at times, or should cause us, to reflect on this. So, for example, you've attempted to plant your garden back in the spring. You get the soil ready. You plant your seeds. You water the seeds. You come September, October, you're going out and waiting for that harvest, and it's like, I got nothing. I didn't get what I was looking for. Or maybe you've attempted to start a new workout plan. And you go and you purchase your gym membership, and the first week, everything is going good. You know, you've been at the gym 3 or 4 times, and then that weekend you fall and you either injure yourself or something puts you back. And it's like, why is it that every time I start out to get healthy, something happens? Or maybe you set out to abstain from chocolate, and your spouse is on their way home, and they're thinking, oh, I know what they need. I'm going to pick up their favorite chocolate bar. Meanwhile, you haven't told them that you're abstaining. And they come home and they put it into the freezer, you open the fridge, you see the chocolate bar. It's like, oh, stink. And you devour it. It's like, well, first day done. I guess I gotta just move on and start the abstinence tomorrow. Or maybe you're sitting in math class and you've been given an equation and you know all of the steps to go through. And you follow them step by step, but no matter how many times you try and do it, you just can't get the answer that the teacher is looking for. What do you do when you don't get the outcome that you've expected? God is writing a story through every single one of us. God is taking all of us on a journey. We go through different things. We encounter different situations. How many people here today can say that what I set out to do when I was 5 or 10 years old, that's exactly what I'm doing today? Yeah, I didn't think that I'd get any hands on that one. But not many of us can say that life is working out just perfectly the way that I had envisioned. We have our plans, God has His plans, but we have all encountered challenges. We've all gone through changes and transitions in our lives. And the one thing that we continue to be reminded of is that transitions move us forward. For example, for myself, my life does not look remotely close to what I thought it would look like from grade 4 to grade 10. If it turned out the way that I thought it would look, I would actually be a high school French teacher. From grade 4 to grade 10, my greatest desire was to be bilingual. And I studied and studied and tried to learn French and everything. And then finally, in grade 10, I had this one French teacher that completely turned me off from the French language. And I just thought, you know what? I just don't want to do this. I mean, she didn't even know how to roll her R's. And I'm thinking, how can you be French and not roll your R? Right, Nick? Like, that's virtually impossible. But I mean, the thing, so I had everything outlined. I had the university selected that I was going to attend. I had everything planned. But if you were to tell me back in grade 10 where I'd be today, the experiences that I would experience, the obstacles that I would have to endure, I probably would have run as far away from everything as possible. Even when I got married and we started out, if someone had told me back then in 1995 that one day you're going to be pastoring in a church, I would have thought, you're crazy. It's not about to happen. Right? Kyle and I, we had a great job. We both had really good jobs up in Fort McMurray. Things were going along really well. I loved what I did. But my life story continues, not continued, but it continues to receive alterations. What do we do when we don't get what we're expecting? What do we do when things don't go the way that we had hoped? As I thought about this, I began to think about different individuals in the Bible that had their lives completely altered, and they didn't get the outcome that they thought. Think of Lot, you know, he's taking his wife by the hand, and they're trying to escape, and they're told not to look behind. And of course, she needed to see what was going on behind her, and she turns around, and Lot's wife becomes a pillar of salt. In that moment, Lot's life has been completely altered. Moses, is asked by God to lead the Israelites into the promised land. After fighting God on this and coming up with every possible reason as to why he shouldn't do this, Moses finally agrees. He sets out towards the promised land. As Moses is fighting his own internal insecurities, he's leading a group of people who are constantly complaining to him. Have you ever had that? Have a group of people that you're working with, and all that you hear is complain, complain, complain. Negative, negative, negative. After a while, that would start to get on your nerves, especially when you're fighting your own internal battles. They all knew that they were headed towards the promised land. But they still complained. And despite everything that Moses endured, he himself did not ever reach the promised land. We read of Stephen in Acts 7. He begins to preach and he calls the people on their lack of faith and their belief in the Holy Spirit. And what happens to Stephen? The people don't like what he has to say, and they take him out back and they start to stone him. That night, Stephen's life ended in death. His life, or his time here on this earth, was completely altered, and it ended in death. But one of the twists that I always kind of find funny in this story is that while this is happening, you've got Saul over on the sideline saying, "Hey, can I hold your coat? Can I hold your coat while you pick up that rock and stone Stephen?" And as we know, if you've read the story in Acts 7 or later on, is that Saul later becomes Paul, who goes on to write all of the books, or majority of the books of the New Testament. Saul's life was completely altered. So this man who was a coat holder later becomes an apostle and plants churches. So God is able to completely alter every single one of our stories. You may be in a situation and say, "What is going on?" Hold fast. God is able to alter your story. And in just a few moments, we're going to look at some of the things that we can think about in that. So what about you? Are you here today and you're thinking that you had all sorts of aspirations for your own life? By now you may have thought, "Well, by now I was hoping to be in my first home. By now I figured that I would have been married. By now I figured that my family would have started. By now I figured that I would have traveled the entire world." Has your story gone the way that you had hoped? So we continue on in our sermon series called Seasons. And we've looked at the changes that seasons will bring. Transitions move us forward. We come to obstacles, and we realize that we need to make a change. This is the path that I was going to go down, but suddenly there's an obstacle. I need to find a new route. If you're driving along on the highway, and you're driving, and all of a sudden there's a landslide, you're not able to keep going in the direction you're hoping. There's been an alteration to your plans, and you've got to turn and find a new route to get to where it is you're wanting to go. But all of our stories here, every single person in this room, your story has been altered somehow, and it's received alterations. Alterations are simply a fact of life. Alterations are done. Why? So that things can fit us better. Think about the bride who goes into the wedding shop. She's going out looking for that perfect dress for her wedding day. She walks in, she sees it hanging on the shelf, or on the hanger. She goes in, she puts it on, and she comes out of the dressing room, and she's discouraged. And the salesperson is saying, "Well, what's wrong?" "Well, it was so perfect hanging there on the shelf, on the hanger, and I put it on, and it's not fitting me perfectly." But the salesperson quickly says, "You know what? Just a few alterations. We'll tighten it up here. We'll loosen it out here. We'll add this. We'll do all of this. We'll get you the perfect dress." And after all of the alterations have been made, she comes back in, she puts it on, and then she starts to cry because it's just perfect. Because that's how life is, right? Yeah. Everything is just perfect. And then she keeps telling herself, "Okay, my wedding is like 6 months away, so I can't do anything. I can't change anything about my life because I need this to fit just perfectly." But even still, alterations continue to be made. The same is true in your walk with God. A few alterations, and he can get you to where it is that you need to go. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we look into your word And as we look at the alterations that you're wanting to make in our lives, I pray that you would open up our ears and open up our hearts. I believe that for some people, even here this morning, you have been speaking into their hearts and guiding them in this direction. And my hope is that through your Holy Spirit, this is confirmation for the direction that you have been leading them, and that they would be receptive to what it is that you want to say to them this morning. So I pray that our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears and our spiritual hearts would be open to receive from you this morning. We ask this in your name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Psalms chapter 18. Psalms chapter 18, we're going to read verses 1 to 6, and then we're going to jump down to verse 16. I'm going to be talking in amongst, so just stay with me, keep your finger on it. I'm reading from the English Standard Version if you're opening it up on your phone and looking at it that way. The words, I believe, Zeke was going to have them on the screen. Are they going to be up there? They're up there? Perfect. Excellent. Look at that. So Psalm 18, verse 6 starts off by saying, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord. He's not saying anyone else here. Nobody else is getting credit for this. He simply says, the Lord. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. There is no one else that deserves praise but the Lord. He is our God. And what is it that he does? It continues on and it says, and I am saved from my enemies. And anybody that grew up in the church in the 80s wants to break out in song right now and say, the Lord liveth and blessed be my rock and let the... Oh, no. I digress. But the Lord liveth. Powerful song, 100% truth, continuing on. But I know that there's some of you that just want to finish the song so that you're singing it still in your head, aren't you? The cords of death, they encompass me. The visual that we're given here is like a man who has a noose around his neck. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. It is evident that David is feeling trapped by the enemy. It didn't seem to him like there was any way of escape. But hold fast, help's on the way. Let's read. It says, In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. This is the part that always amazes me. It sounds like David waited until he was at his wit's end before crying out to God. Why is it that we have not learned from this? Why do we still wait until we've exhausted every single option, that we feel so entangled and so trapped before we call upon God? Do you ever find yourself doing the same thing? Why is it that we don't come to God first? Continuing on, it says, from his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. I love that he still hears our voice. Now let's jump down to verse 16. It says, he sent from on high. He took me. He reached all the way down and he grabbed a hold of me. He drew me out of many waters. What is God doing? He pulls us out of our situation. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. There were people that were all around him. It was like he was swimming in this ocean of hatred. He needed to get out. There was so much negativity, so many people coming against him, that it became overwhelming. Then it continues on and says, they confronted me in the day of my calamity. They could see that I was struggling, but they still kept on striking. Talk about kicking a person when they're down. There was no remorse. But the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. I didn't do everything that I was supposed to do. I had made poor choices. I tried to do it alone. I tried to do it my way. But still, through all of that, God delighted in me. He saved me. Through it all, he loved me and rescued me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. He saw my righteousness, which we know, and we heard this a couple of weeks ago, is like filthy rags. But I laid everything out before him. I laid all the pieces of my life before him. And according to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. He took my life and he put it back together. And what did he do? He gave me a fresh start. Continuing on, it says, "For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I know now what God is expecting of me. I will follow his ways. I will make the alterations in my life that need to be made. He is able to see every single angle of my life. There's nothing that I'm able to hide from him." It goes on and says, "I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight." I've gone, as we read, and David's saying, I've gone from being dealt with according to my righteousness, to being rewarded according to my righteousness. I'm feeling like the person that God has called me to be. We often make the statement, "Oh, I'm starting to feel like my old self again." Why do we want to feel like our old self? The old self has died. God has made us alive. The former things have passed away. Behold, I make all things new. Jesus continues to make the necessary alterations to our lives. Do you believe that? Do you want to go back to being your old self? Have you crucified the old self? No amens? Nothing? Like, seriously, you're so quiet. You're allowed to talk to me. I'm sitting here sweating. It's like, am I saying the right thing? Or are they getting this? Do they understand the new life that God has called them to? Do you believe that the old self has passed away? Do you believe that God has called you to a new life? Better. Oh, I can stop sweating. But let's ponder this. Let's ponder this thought of alterations. Are you able to make the proper alterations to your own clothes? Think about it. You put on a pair of pants, and you see that they need to be hemmed. Can you get down and effectively hem your own pants? Because as you go down, what happens? The bum brings the back up. So all of a sudden you lean over, and your pants have come up. So you can't really make the alterations that you need to make. You know, you can stand in front of the mirror and put it on. It's like, man, this looks good. But you can't see everything that's going on behind. It's like the pants are saggy. They need to be brought in a little bit. They need to be loosened out. Something. We can't see the alterations that need to be made to our own selves. So the same is true for our lives. It's good to talk out what is going on inside of our heads to help us gain perspective. When we talk about our faith, it helps us to see, oh, you know what? That area of my life needs to have a little bit of tweaking. As I talk this out, I'm being reminded of what God has been saying, and these two things are not in alignment. When we hang out with non-believers, we quickly learn areas that we need to alter. For example, if I'm hanging out with them, I ask myself the question, is my life, my lifestyle, really any different than theirs? And if it's not, I need to make some adjustments to my own life. Not a case of being better than them, but I want to live a life that's godly. They're not living a life that's godly. So if I'm living the same as them, am I really living the godly, holy life that he's calling me to live? So why is it that we don't see the changes that we're hoping for? Why am I not reaping what I've sown? What alterations do I need to make? And as I've studied this, the question that keeps coming to my mind is, am I doing what God is calling me to do? Or for us, are we doing what God is calling us to do? How often do we become imitators and not initiators? We have a very unique advantage. We are able to open up this word and see all of the places, all of the things, all of the places where individuals' perseverance has paid off. We're able to see the outcome of their steps of faith. We're able to see God bring to completion what he said he would do. The question for us is, do we continue to make these same bold moves? Do we continue to make these giant leaps of faith? When we pray, are we praying and believing for what we believe God has spoken into our lives? Not what he's spoken into the life of the person next to you, but are you believing what God has spoken into your life? Do you know why Noah had an ark to go into when the floods came? Because he listened to what God had asked him to do. This crazy thing, in the middle of a desert, Noah, I want you to build an ark. The reason that Daniel was saved in the lion's den is because he did and he was obedient to what God was asking of him. The reason that the widow never ran out of oil is because when Elisha told her to go and collect as many jars as you can find, she went and did it. And what happened? All of the containers were filled with oil. She did what God was asking her to do. Are we doing what God is specifically asking us to do? Not what he asked others to do, but what he asked me to do. Or is our tendency, when God is speaking something to our hearts, like, okay, I need to go and I need to find the story of when this happened, and I got to be able to recreate this story and do exactly what God told that person to do so that I can get the same results that that person had? Do we imitate it? Do we copy it? Do we pray as they prayed? When I pray for CPC, I pray as the Lord directs. Sometimes I think that my prayer doesn't make any sense, or I think, God, why is it that you're impressing this upon me? Because there are times when I'm here in the sanctuary during the week, and I'll be looking out, and somebody's face will come to mind, and I know where they're sitting. And I don't know their name, but I begin to pray for that individual, and I don't know who it is that I'm praying for. But God lays it upon my heart specifically what it is that I'm supposed to be praying for. Scripture teaches us how to pray and how to listen to God's voice. It wouldn't make much sense for me, when I'm praying for you, to open up Corinthians or to open up Philippians and start praying the way that Paul prayed over those specific churches. You're not the church of Corinth. You're not the church of Philippi. Sure, there might be some similarities. So when I listen to God's voice, I pray the way that God is asking me to pray for you. And that's the way that we are to be praying. We listen to God's voice. We go into his word. He teaches us how to pray. He teaches us how to listen to his voice. So when we pray, we know. And so when you're praying that prayer, it's like, God, this doesn't make sense. I don't even know this person. Do what I'm asking you to do. So as a church, where is it that we're going? What direction is God calling us to? Last week, Joel brought us into fall. And he shared with us, he shared with us the importance of changing our perspective. Some look at fall as a season of things dying. But some look at it as a season to reap all of the benefits of their hard work. No matter where we are in our lives or as a church, the question comes back to us as an individual. What is God calling me to do? So as I've been pondering this and gaining insight from others about this very question, there's four things that I would like to highlight. Four very quick things. And so as we do this, I want us to read the situation and gain perspective. So the first thing, very simple, as you're looking at your situation, take the time to reflect. Take the time to reflect. What is it that you were going after, and was it what God was asking you to do? Proverbs 3, 5 to 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. What were you hoping to accomplish that didn't quite work out? Just like the verse I just shared. Too often we forget that everything we are doing is for God. Did you happen to lose focus along the way? Reflect on that. Did I take the time to hear from God? We hear from God as we spend time with Him, as we open up His Word and we listen to His voice. Was it a complete flop? Was my timing maybe off a little bit? Too often we believe that what God is asking us to do is going to happen overnight. Noah's ark was not built overnight. Even from the time that God asked him to go into the ark and shut the door, it didn't happen overnight for the rains to start coming. How long did Abraham and Sarah wait for a baby? How long did David wait to become king? The second thing is take the time to evaluate what you have done. In most companies, the employer will set aside time to conduct an evaluation of the employee. And it's an opportunity for them to discuss goals, to discuss accomplishments, and look at areas of improvement. This evaluation or an evaluation is important to refine areas. It provides an opportunity to talk out new approaches or to simply applaud the individual for the work that they've done. I believe that evaluations are a great opportunity for us to grow. Sometimes we get going along in our rut and we're in a rut and we don't even realize. But having someone else help us to see a fresh and new approach helps us to get back on track. Proverbs 27:17 teaches us that as iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Do you allow others to speak into your life? Who is it that you're accountable to? Are you willing to come under an authority, or do you always have to be the one that's leading? James 1:23 says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, and when he walks away, he can't even remember what he saw." We hear the changes that need to be made. What are we doing about it? So you've completed the reflection and the evaluation. Now it's time to analyze and see what areas can I improve on. During the evaluation, the question was probably put forth was being accountable and coming under authority. Even in my own life, I have individuals that I'm accountable to. I'm accountable to you as a church. I have an individual that checks in with me on a regular basis to make sure that I'm studying, that I'm in the Word, that I'm spending time with God, that my marriage is on track, that I'm loving my family. He has that right to contact me and ask me those tough questions. And knowing that this is coming ensures that I keep everything in check and that I spend time with God. I'm being held accountable. The sign of a good leader is being a good follower. If your idea of getting involved is to come in and simply take over, then the question I ask is, are you prepared to come under authority? Every single one of us comes under God's authority. Matthew 28:18 says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." God also places us under governing authorities. Romans 13:1, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God." It doesn't matter whether you like Justin Trudeau or not. It doesn't matter whether you like Donald Trump or not. These are the people that have been put in place. We can go on Facebook and slam them all we want, but is that what God is asking us to do? No. God asks us to pray for our leaders, to lift them up. We may not like their decisions, but we also come under God's authority, and God instructs us to lift them up, to pray for them daily, not to tear them down. Do you believe that? things didn't go the way you were expecting them to go. Did you trust God the entire way, or did you attempt to take matters into your own hands? And finally, take the time to determine if other factors have come into play. When I set out to do this, I said that it was of God, but did I have ulterior motives? What kind of a mood was I in when I made this decision? Was I prepared to work with the team that I had, or did I fight it every single step of the way? Could it be so simple as my own perception? We hear things, and then we begin to perceive an outcome. And what happens is that our perception becomes our reality, if we allow it to. Meanwhile, our perception can be completely off. Are you fighting God? You know what God is speaking into your heart. Are you prepared to put in the work that is required? Or is it simply a case of, I just don't want to stop and listen to God's voice? Well, allow me to share with you as an individual who's speaking from experience. When we were living in Airdrie, God was doing some amazing work through the ministry that he had called Kyle and I to do. We were seeing lives transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We were seeing people healed from years of bondage. God was moving. While all of this was going on, I myself was working through some internal struggles in my own life. God was speaking into my heart and he was cautioning me. He was putting up little yellow lights and saying, Chad, you need to stop and work on this. Chad, you need to stop and work on this. Chad, you need to heal from this. Chad, you're not spending time with me. Chad, you're not listening to my voice. With each of these statements, God was putting up a yellow light. It was like in my life, there was this flashing yellow amber light. He kept telling me to be careful, and I continued to ignore. Was God still at work? Yes. Was God still performing healings? Yes. My life was not going in the direction, though, that I was hoping. I wasn't receiving my intended outcome. God was still at work. God's will still be done. The question is did I want to come in alignment with God's will, or did I want to go in a different direction? So finally, God changed the flashing yellow amber light to a red light, and I had no other choice but to stop. It was a case of, if you aren't going to stop and allow me to work, then I'm going to bring everything to a grinding halt so that I get your attention. Just like the individual who has a heart attack. Very rarely does it just happen. Well, no one told me that I had to change my diet. I wasn't given some sort of an amber light. Sometimes it simply comes down to common sense. Family history, diet, eating habits, too much salt, not enough exercise. The list goes on and on. And all of these things, when ignored, will lead to a breakdown in our health. And the same is true for every single one of us. What amber light has God been flashing and saying, you need to stop, you need to slow down, I need your attention, we need to work on this, you need to spend time with me? If you don't slow down, he's going to bring that red light. And then you're going to fall on your face and say, why are you doing this? Why have you abandoned me? The thing is, as we're reminded, is that God doesn't walk away from us. He will never leave you, he will never forsake you. We as individuals sometimes will choose to walk away from him. We choose not to listen to his voice. We choose not to go in the direction because we have everything together. So in my own life, the red light came on and I had to stop. Did I fight it? Sure did. Did I want to drive through the red light? Sure did. Who is this going to help? No one. I needed to go through a season of healing. I needed to go through a season of reflecting, of evaluating, of analyzing, and determining what changes need to be made in my life. There was some baggage that I needed to let go. And you know what? If you don't have baggage, you don't have anything to carry around, do you? So if you don't continue to hold on to those things of the past, you don't have anything to carry around. But some of us are so tired, and we're so weighed down, and we're so weary. Why? Because, well, this happened to me when I was 5, and this happened to me when I was 10, and this happened to me, and the list goes on. What does God say? Let it go. Move on. It's time to lay it at his feet and walk away. It's time for us to make some alterations in our lives. Because too many of us are walking around holding on to all of this baggage. Remember the failed strawberry jam? Even though it didn't work out, I still packed it up and brought it with me to Comox. Why? Why? Why have I took this into our first house. Well, I made it, saw that it didn't turn out, but I still took the time to wrap it up into a cloth and protect it and put it into a box. I got it here, thinking I was going to use it. I unwrapped it, took it out of the box, put it on the shelf. When we moved from Knoll over to Panorama, I packed it up, put it back in the box. Why? I'm never going to use it. It's great on ice cream, but I don't eat that much ice cream. I've got 8 bottles of strawberry jam. So you know what I decided? Today is the day for me to let it go. So if you want some strawberry syrup or raspberry syrup, it tastes really good. Come and help yourself. Make sure there's one for Don. Help yourself and take it. Because I'm tired of carrying this around and being reminded of my failed attempt of strawberry jam. And if you take one, I hope that it serves as a reminder to you. Chad let his failures go. Maybe it's time for me to let go of the things of the past. But if you're not ready for one of those, not ready to do that, don't come and take a jar. I'm not going to watch who comes and takes a jar. What harvest were you hoping for but did not or has not yet come? There are some things that we need to take the time to preserve because we need to put it into that canning jar because God's been speaking into our heart, but the time hasn't come. But there's also things in our lives that we need to purge because it's holding us back from reaping the harvest that God wants to pour out. The thing is, it's not too late. Do you believe that? Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that comes through your word. Thank you because I believe that you have been speaking into each and every one of our hearts. We all can see and we know the alterations that need to be made in our lives. The question is, are we prepared to make those alterations? God, for someone here this morning, you have spoken into their heart and you have said, the past is the past. I'm calling you to a brighter future. I have great things in store. It's time to relinquish the things of the past and move forward. Stop dwelling there. Stop going back to that graveyard. The graveyard is a place where things are dead. There's nothing to be dug up there. There's nothing that you need. There's no life in the graveyard. But God, you are calling us to step out of the graveyard and to come into the life that you have called us to come into. So God, I pray that your hand would continue to be upon each and every one of us. Continue to walk before us. We ask this in your name. Amen. Before you're dismissed, I'm going to invite Kyla's going to come. She has an announcement for you, and then she's going to close you in prayer. And please, I don't want to take any of this jam home, all right? So please, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 bottles left in there, so please help yourself. I'm bringing Don his now. There you go, Don.
It's good on the first.
So I just have a short announcement for you. The ladies have an event coming up the end of November, like literally November 29th. It starts at 7 p.m., and it is called The Gift of Christmas. Now, I'm not sure if it's necessarily a gift with the guest speaker, but I'll let you know who it is anyways. It is myself. I am seriously excited to take part in this. And so it is called The Gift of Christmas. And it is only for women, men. I'm sorry. You are not invited. If you show up, we will love you and ask you to leave. But we'll still love you, okay? So the guest speaker is myself, and there will be refreshments, which is food. There will be music and laughs and prizes. And the tickets are just $10, with all of the proceeds going to bless the Comox Valley Pregnancy Care Center. So tickets are available before and after the service, and Adrian will hook you up with those today in the foyer. She will grab you and ask you for your money and then give you a ticket. It's a great exchange. So anyways, yes, if you would like to come, please come. It is going to be a great night of fun and fellowship. And yeah, you will be blessed by that. So I will close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for such a good time together. I thank you that we were able to sing together and worship you. And God, I thank you that we were able to learn from your word today. God, everything that we have heard, I pray that it has not fell on hard ground in our hearts. Lord, I pray that we would be receptive to your correction and your direction. And Lord, may we be so willing to be disciplined by your Holy Spirit. And may we listen to your voice as the days continue ahead, that you would bring to remembrance that which we have heard today. So God, go before us, go with us, and bless everyone here today. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.